thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Acts chapter 9, verse 8. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prays. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. But the Lord said unto him, Go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hand on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to you in the way as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Jerusalem, proving that this is the very Christ. This is the greatest missionary story that you could find, how God used unique people to raise up the great missionary apostle Paul. That without him, even our church today would not be here because of his yieldedness to God. But it was everyday church people that made the difference. Everyday disciples, everyday believers that made the difference. Ananias and Judas, one who heard the voice of the Lord and went to the house of where Paul was, and Judas, who opened his home on Straight Street and showing hospitality. It is because of people just like you that those of us who get opportunities to go to the nations and see thousands come to Jesus Christ, you are the backbone of our being able to go. Tonight or this morning, I want to speak to you on this thought. What happened at Straight Street? What happened at Straight Street? The Lord spoke to Ananias and said, I want you to go to Straight Street, to the house of Judas, and there is a man there by the name of Saul. He already has your name that he's seen in a dream or a vision, and I'm sending you to lay hands on him to receive his sight and reveal my purpose to him. But before we actually get to Straight Street, we have to know that a brave man was willing to go there. He said, Lord, I've heard a lot about this evil man and how he has persecuted your saints, and now he's come here to arrest others of us also. Before the gospel ever gets to the neighborhood and to the nations and the nations in the neighborhood, there's got to be a brave person willing to go. Somebody has got to say, Lord, use my life. We had a brave Ananias willing to go to the evil man Saul and declare the healing power of the Lord to his life. It is true throughout history, the only way that neighborhoods lives and nations are reached is when brave pastors and brave deacons and brave elders and brave university students and brave teenagers at the flagpole in their high school declare, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Jesus is the answer to the needs of the world. I tell young people that there is a line that's drawn in the sand, that things we must not compromise, and that is Jesus is Lord. The Bible is the Word of God. Faith is the victory, and love never fails. And that is where brave young men and women, brave soldiers on the battlefield, and brave church members who pick up the brochure on Missions Conference Sunday and say, I will be brave, along with Ananias and Judas. A brave person needs to go. In 1913, Reverend John Harper, his daughter, and their little niece booked passage on a ship to come to Chicago, Illinois. His wife had died. He was 39 years of age. He was a widower. But he was on his way by invitation to go to the great Moody Bible Church in Chicago to preach for a month with the idea that he would become the pastor there. The ship that they booked passage on was the Titanic. And as you know the story, it hit the ice floe and began to sink. He took his daughter and niece and put life jackets on them and put them into the lifeboat. And she hung to his neck saying, Daddy, aren't you getting in with us? He said, I cannot. He said, there are too many people on this ship that are going to stand before the judge of all ages. And I alone have the answer to the cry of their heart for salvation and forgiveness. I cannot go with you. I must speak to those that are going to face the judge. And at her cries, the boat was lowered down. And the last thing she saw was him moving from one person to another, speaking, are you ready to meet Christ? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The boat sank, and as with many others, John Harper was thrown into the frigid waters. Hypothermia would set in very shortly. People were holding on to planks. A wave brought John Harper to a man who was holding a plank, and he hung on to the plank with him. And he said to the man, sir, are you ready to meet the judge of all ages? Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you can inherit eternal life even now. He said, I cannot believe in Jesus. He said, I have been too evil. I cannot believe. And the wave took John Harper away. It brought him back in a few moments to the same man. He said, sir, God's brought me back to you the second time. Will you not believe on Jesus? He will forgive any evil deed. He has the power to cleanse you. He said, I cannot believe. I've waited too long. And the wave took John Harper away. It brought him back the third time. He said, oh, sir, God's brought me back to you and you alone. The third time, will you not believe? He loves you. He sent me to you with this message. The man said, yes, I will believe. And at a survivors meeting in Vancouver, Canada, he said, as I prayed the sinner's prayer, John Harper sank beneath the waves. I was his last convert. Oh, a brave man found a straight street in the ocean where he was willing to go to and show bravery in the name of the Lord. That's the first thing. Before we ever get to Straight Street, a brave man was willing to go there. There's thousands of straight streets here in Denver and around the world where brave men and women need to get rid of their timidity, step out in faith, and share Christ with their neighbors or with nations that are in their neighborhood. This is America's time for bravery. The very thing that happened at Straight Street. The first thing is, a religious man was praying a desperate prayer. A religious man was praying a desperate prayer. Paul was a religious man. He was a leader in the Sanhedrin. He was an intellectual. He was trained in the law. Also, he was arrogant against the person of Jesus Christ. Religiosity many times leads to legal arrogance in people's lives. And here he was, blind and thirsty and hungry and in a strange situation. And he was praying a desperate prayer. Jesus said, "Behold, he prays." And that's very true in life, that God can put America, God can put you and I into a position of desperation where we will cry out to him in humility of heart, "Forgive us, O God, turn us back to your ways and to your love for our lives." We need desperate prayers given to us for the lost. This is this church's moment. Three times a year, Pastor said, where we join together in desperation of our finances, in desperation of our giving our lives and our prayers to the lost. God hears desperate prayers. Paul was in a unique situation, and for the first time, he who had prayed many religious prayers was praying a desperate prayer. Many of you may have noticed or known in the material about Linda and I and background-wise that we were brought up in Teen Challenge Ministry under Brother David Wilkerson, and we spent all of our years overseas using the social avenue of drug rehabilitation. My first overseas assignment, 1972 to 75, was in Saigon, South Vietnam, where we built the most modern Teen Challenge Center in the world. We were there at the last moment when that country and its division was brought together as one, right there in the last hours and the last planes to leave from that country. So all of our years has been connected with the social work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of young people involved in addicted to drugs. I started Teen Challenge along with Linda in 1967-68 in San Antonio, Texas. Most of the work was to Hispanic young people who were there, but from time to time we had Anglos that came into the program. And one day I received a phone call from a mother who said, "Would you go see my son at Santa Rosa Hospital? He's a hippie. He's a heroin addict. He's a member of SDS, Students for a Democratic Society." So I went down to Santa Rosa, went to the nursing station, got the number of the patient's room, went inside, and there was a young man with long red hair hanging down to his waist, four Camel cigarette packs on his nightstand. He had tubes in his arms and in his nose, and he was asleep. Laying across his chest was a book with the title open. I read it, and the title of the book was "Why I Am Not a Christian" by Bertrand Russell. I said, "Well, this is going to be a little harder than I thought." He was asleep, so I said, "I'll just lay hands on him, pray, and get out of here." I laid hand on his arm, and his eyes popped open, and he said, "Who are you and what are you doing in my room?" I said, "I'm Pastor Irvin Rutherford. Your mom has sent me to pray for you." He said, "I don't want your prayers. My mom's always sending kooks like you. Get your blankety blank out of my room. The Sunday school class is four doors down the hallway." He said, "I don't need your prayers." I said, "You didn't ask for them. Your mother did. And I'm not leaving until I honor her request. I'm going to pray for you." Thank God for praying mothers who do not give up on sons and daughters. And so I said, "I'm going to pray for you." He stretched his arms out and he said, "Do you believe in God? Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe that he answers prayers?" I said, "Yes, yes, and yes." He said, "Okay, go ahead and pray for me. And if anything happens, I'll walk out of here with you." I said, "I like your faith. God can do something with that." So I'm used to closing my eyes when I prayed. When I closed my eyes, I saw that he kept his open. So I shut mine to shut out his ugly face and to build up faith in my own heart. As I began to pray, all of a sudden I was aware of Jesus coming into that room. I was aware that there was a mother somewhere on her knees agreeing with me. "Any two shall agree." And I knew that I was on solid ground. And as I began to pray, I felt Christ's compassion. Passion for this young man, the mother's cry for his salvation. Tears began to run down my face and fell onto his arms. I opened my eyes and tears were in his eyes. And he said, "Wow, dude, I felt something." I said, "Wow, dude, I felt something too." He started pulling the tubes out of his arms. And I said, no, we've got to use wisdom here." I could just see it in the San Antonio Light newspaper. Pentecostal preacher's prayers kills man in the hospital because of a litigant society. I said, we've got to use wisdom. I went out to the nurse's station. I said, the young man is doing something in that room he shouldn't do. She said, what, what? She left. I went out to my car. I was born at night, but not last night. I got in the car and drove away, went back to my office. 2 hours later, the phone rang, and this voice said, is this the man who prayed for me in the hospital? I said, is this the man that was in the hospital? Where are you and how are you? He said, I checked myself out. I'm in a telephone booth. I want some more of those prayers. That was 42 years ago, and Ray and Laverne Johnson came to join with us in Asia and were a part of the breakthrough in Vietnam. God answers desperate prayers. It is what happens on the straight streets of the world. When you and I pray desperate prayers, God raises up an Apostle Paul to do the will of God. Secondly, what happened on Straight Street? A man was finding the will of God for his life. I want you to say this to yourself over and over again. God is creator. God is good. God is revealed in Jesus Christ. And God has a purpose for everybody in Jesus Christ. That's what we live by. God is. God is creator. God is good. God is revealed in Jesus Christ. And God has a purpose for everyone in Jesus Christ. He's searching to and fro upon those Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and animists and those who are far from him, that he might declare to them, and not just we Christians in the church, that he has a purpose for their life. Jesus said, let your light shine in the world, not in the church. We are called to dark places, to hard places, to hurting places. Why? Because we found our purpose in Jesus Christ. But our job, as Pastor George said, is to get outside of these walls, in our neighborhoods and in the nations, and let people find God's purpose for their life. After many years of building teen challenge centers in Asia, 44 of them, we feed over 2,000 young men and young ladies every day of the week, but we use it as a social ministry to get into countries that are hard to get into. And then we send these young forgiven ones who have been trained at our training center in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, to go to the nations. Linda and I had only one vision and passion, and that was by the time we reached 65 to raise up 100 career missionaries to replace ourselves on the fields of the world. We've raised over 500 of them now at this time, full-time missionaries going. And we're in our 70s now, and God has been gracious, exceedingly abundantly above all we could have ever asked or think. And our desire was to get Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists to know the purposes of God for their life. 2 years ago, we were invited back to the Teen Challenge Center in Singapore that we started many years ago. They wanted to honor us. It was their 30th anniversary. And so it was a Friday night. They had this big buffet, and they also had a chapel service on Friday night, and said, Pastor Irvin, we want you to speak, but we know if we give you the microphone right now, we won't get it back. So we're going to give you our gifts and let you meet people you haven't seen for many years. One after another, people came up and testified and what God had done in Teen Challenge to change their lives, and people from family camps and youth camps we had shared in the entire area came, and so many people, doctors, lawyers now, famous people in the business community of Singapore and of the Asian region where you had set up rehab centers, they came and honored us that night. But they said, the last person we have, you haven't seen for many years. And a lady came down and she stopped in front of me and she said, man of God, do you recognize me? I said, no, I don't. But by the sound of your voice, I can tell you're a Filipina. She said, yes, my name is Janet Mutt. My mind jumped all the way back many years. She said, it's no wonder you didn't recognize me. When I first met you, I was 17 years of age, and I was dead. It was a story that I blanked out of my mind. I never preached about it. I never talked about it until I saw her 2 years ago. Because it was so awesome, even me, when I saw it in my mind, I didn't even say, how can that be? It was so much godlike. Because when I met her, I was asked to speak at a youth camp in the Philippines near the ocean side, and 220 young people were there when I arrived, and I arrived late. They were not in the campsite, but they were all out standing on the beach, screaming, crying, on their faces, praying to God, pointing to fishermen out in a boat who were diving in, coming up, shrugging their shoulders, diving in again. I said, "What happened here?" They said, "Five of our girls went out wading in the ocean this morning, and two were sucked into the undertow, and that was an hour ago, and we're just trying to find their bodies." The fishermen kept going in, coming up. Finally, they pushed a bundle of clothes into the boat, and then another bundle. Slowly, they rowed in, and they unceremoniously laid those bundles upon the sand. The director and I of the camp got down. We felt their pulse and their arm and neck, and we looked at each other and just shook our head. We stood up, and 220 young people made a gigantic circle around these two bodies. We were all in shock. The youth camp hadn't even started yet, and here was this dramatic entrance, and you could hear the birds singing, no human voice being heard at all. And all of a sudden, welling up within my belly was this scream, this yell, "No, this is not right." I said, "Everybody on your face, nobody looking at me," because forming in my mind's eye was a picture of the prophet of God that went into the room where the boy was dead, and he laid on him mouth to mouth, hand to hand, feet to feet, body to body. I said, "Nobody watching me. I didn't want them to see me laying on these two girls." I said, "Speak in tongues, pray in the Holy Ghost, but only pray this word, life, life, life." I laid on the first girl and the next one, back and forth, hand to hand, feet to feet, body to body, declaring life in the name of Jesus, life in the name of Jesus. After 15 minutes of moving back and forth, one girl threw up water, the second girl threw up water. We picked them up, and they lived, and they lived. And she said that night, "Man of God, because you came and spoke the purposes of God over my life, my husband and I and our three children pastor a church in Metro Manila of 1,000 people." You can Google her name and find that very story recorded there. I declare to you that our God can go to Straight Street where there seems to be death, and he can pronounce his purposes over our life. No matter what you're facing, if you feel you've lost the purpose of God in your life, you don't know which direction to take, declare over your Straight Street, he's here, he's good, he can create life again and open something in the nations. That's what he's in the business of doing. Last of all, what happened on Straight Street? A man was being filled with the Holy Ghost. He was being filled. You know, this is so unusual as you read the story. Jesus said to Ananias, "Go lay hands on him that he might receive his sight." But when Ananias got there, he said, "Brother Saul." He welcomed him into the body of Christ. That was amazing in itself. He was afraid before, said, "Brother Saul." He laid hands on him to receive his sight, and then he added something Jesus didn't even tell him to do. He said, "Receive the Holy Ghost." Because he knew, if God's really got a purpose for this man's life, and if he's going to do all those things Jesus said to me, he's going to tell him what great things he must suffer for his name's sake. He needs the Holy Ghost. I tell you something, friends, every missionary of every denomination I've known, once they get on the mission field, they recognize they need the Holy Ghost. They need the Spirit of the living Christ to work through them. Only as we sang, "I want to be your hands, I want to be your feet, I want to be your voice that speaks every time." That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's not us. That's the Holy Spirit operating in and through us. We need in America today more Spirit-led and Spirit-filled young people, businessmen and women, than we ever did before. We need the Holy Ghost in our lives today. I am proud to declare that I am a preaching missionary. I am a Pentecostal missionary, and I am a tongue-speaking Pentecostal missionary to see miracles and signs and wonders for the glory of God. In Jakarta, Indonesia, Bahasa yang saya pakai itu bukan Bahasa Inggris saja, tetapi Bahasa Inggris mengenai Tuhan Yesus. I am not just a tourist, but I am a preacher of the good news of Jesus Christ. Our first full-time assignment was in Indonesia, the largest Muslim nation in the world. It's the language we preach and we teach and we minister in. I was sitting in my office in Jakarta, reading a Sunday newspaper when I saw an article in there about a place called Pusat Pertolongan, which means help center, in Malaysia, Ipoh, Malaysia, where a former Catholic priest had left the Catholic Church, married a Muslim lady, was now going under the name of Bapak Yakub, going to prayer five times a day, a part of the mosque. He said, "I joined this because the only way that the Malaysian government would allow me to work with Muslim drug addicts was to become a Muslim myself." So this syncretistic Catholic, now Muslim, and I were connecting under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I received permission to come and live among them for a month to observe their work from a sociological point of view. They were in an old tuberculosis center, so they had all these little cottages. They gave me one to stay in. All the local folk, 200 addicts, were so enthralled with me being there because I was Orang Putih, white person, and I could speak their language. And they also wanted to listen to my dialect and the way in which I spoke and also correct some of the things that I was saying. We had a lot of humor out of that. And so I was among them for all those days. After a few days there, I fell into the routine of reading my Bible every morning and opening the windows of my little cottage. One boy actually surprised me one morning in very precise British English. He said, "Sir, what is it you are reading?" I said, "Oh, I'm reading the Bible. It's God's book that speaks to my spiritual need." He said, "What? You mean you, a Westerner, would read that collection of fairy tales? I myself am a Muslim, but I do not read the Quran. It has no relevancy for us today. But books on psychology and human behavior, do you have any books like that with you?" I said, "Yes, I've got 66 of them with me." And I began to open the Bible and share with him reality therapy, transactional analysis, "I'm okay, you're okay," punishment and reward, all of these things shown. He said, "I didn't know the Bible spoke about those things." And he called two other guys over. Now I had three and was going through this same thing, as they called it, God's psychology book. Later that morning, there was 11 young, at 11, there were 20 young people under a tree. I attached myself to them without my Bible. Two of the boys that were under my window was under the tree, and one of them said, sir, go get your psychology book and come and tell everybody what you told us this morning." I said, "Oh, I told your leaders I would not get into religious discussions." And he said, "No, it makes this no difference. Go get your psychology book." So I got my Bible, and the next morning under my window, there were 40 young people. And then that morning at 11, there were 80 young people under the tree, including the young Muslim teacher. White topi on, white hat, long white gown. I tried to catch his eye and smile at him, but he was filled with anger and he was furious looking and listening to me, and because the young people were interacting with me. And later that morning, James came into my cottage. He said, "Irvin, we're having a little difficulty. Our young Muslim teacher is angry with what you're doing." I said, "Oh, James, I told you I wouldn't get into this, didn't I?" Over the phone, I said, "I'll see it as a sociologist." I said, "I'll pack my bags, James, and leave today. I'm sorry I created any problems." He said, "No." He said, "He wants to talk with you at the last building on the property. Would you go down there? He's got two chairs set up behind the building. He doesn't want to see the others and you and he talking together. Now, there's one thing they don't teach you in Bible school and seminary, and that is how to deal with an angry Muslim teacher." So I left my psychology book behind. I went down to the building. There he was behind the building, two chairs. He was seated in his chair, and he had his hands palms upward, and he was rocking back and forth as he was chanting, praying, I guess. And when I walked to him, I said, "Salam apagi, saya mengerti saudara mal cakap cakap dengan saya." "Good morning, sir. I understand you wanted to talk with me." And he looked right through me, and he said, "I want to pray." Oh, I was so glad he said that. If he had said, "I want to fight," I didn't know what I was going to do. But I'm a man of prayer. I understand prayer. I said, "Oh, silakan berdoa sa kami saudara sepupu." I said, "Please pray for me. We are cousins in this spiritual journey." So he put his hands up, palms upward. He closed his eyes and began to rock back and forth and chant his prayers in sing-song Arabic. Now, I did a very biblical thing. The Bible says, watch and pray. I watched as he prayed because I didn't know what he'd do to me if I closed both of my eyes. So when he finished his prayers, I said, "Thank you for praying for me. And because you prayed for me, may I pray for you?" He said, "Bole, you may." And I said, "Because you prayed in another language, can I pray in another language?" He said, "Yes, you may." I've never been more happy than I pray in various kinds of tongues. I pray in my devotional tongues. I pray in tongues of joy. I pray in tongues of intercession. I pray in tongues of messages to the church, and that morning I yielded to the Holy Ghost within me. I put my hands palms upward in case he was watching and praying. I closed my eyes. I began to rock back and forth, and I yielded to the Holy Ghost within me. And as I was praying, all of a sudden I was aware, listening to my own prayer, that I was saying sentence structure and vowel sounds that I'd never prayed before. I was caught up listening to myself. I saw James, this syncretistic Catholic Muslim. I saw these 200 young people who only saw the Bible as a psychology book. And my cry in my spirit was for Jesus to show up in reality in who he was in that place. And as I was praying to all of that, all of a sudden I felt and I smelt somebody's breath on my face. I opened my eyes and there was that young Muslim. We were nose to nose and eyeball to eyeball. He was breathing on me as I was spitting on him as I kept praying in the Holy Ghost. And whenever I finished praying, I could all pray in the Spirit. I jumped to my feet. He jumped to his feet. He came after me. I ran backward and he followed me and threw his arms around me. And he said, Allah, Britao Kankapada Sabaho Sodara, Swatu Manusia Yangdi Utuskanule Allah. God spoke to me that you're a man sent from God and I need to listen to you. And he turned and ran away as quickly as he could and left me with Holy Ghost bumps all over the back of my neck. I went back to my little room. The door burst open and in walked James. I said, hey, dude, I don't know what I said to that guy. I'll pack my bags and leave right now. I apologize if I've created any problems. He said, no, what you people call a miracle has just happened. He has just been in my office. He said, let that man speak to everybody. We need to hear what he has to say. God's got a unique word for us. The next morning at 9 o'clock, I asked for a whiteboard. They were going to give me 30 minutes. 30 minutes turned into 3 hours where I diagrammed how all of us Jews and Christians and Muslims follow in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham according to Romans 4:12, and I walked through them the journey of Abraham right up to the Son of God. I declare to you, when it was over, that Muslim young brother jumped, he hugged me, and he said, we need him to show us who God is today. And I for 15 years have robbed that place for the glory of God, and 8 of my greatest teen challenge workers came out of that facility. I sent them to Bible school in Brussels, Belgium, and they're serving the Lord today. The Holy Ghost makes all the difference in missionary work. A man on Straight Street was being filled with the Holy Spirit. Bow your heads in a word of prayer. Father, you took the Apostle Paul and you put a fire in his belly for the lost. And from Straight Street, you took him to Straight Way, preaching that Jesus is the very Son of God. Holy Ghost, only you can break the Muslim's heart for them to declare that Jesus is more than a prophet, that he is the Son of God. Come, Holy Spirit, and raise up brave men and women to hold this great missionary pamphlet and pictures in their hands and do brave things so that they can live simply and others can simply live by their giving in this missions conference. Well, your heads are bowed and the Holy Spirit speaking. As a missionary evangelist, it is my calling to ask men and women to respond to the Word, to the Spirit and the blood. If you're here this morning and you would like to raise your hand and say, Brother Irvin, this message is for me. I want to be a brave person to go to my straight streets wherever God has them. Would you slip your hand up and say, this word's for me. God bless you. God bless you. I want to be a brave person to go to my straight street at university, at high school, in my business. I want to be a straight street Christian. Slip your hand up. God bless you, young people, for raising your hands. God needs straight street young people willing to go. Those of you raising your hands and those did not, I want all of you to stand. Will you please? Everybody standing and everybody looking this way just before Pastor George comes. I want everybody to cup your hands like this. This is the universal sign of surrender. As long as you got your hands like this, I can pick your pocket. I can knock your lights out. If you stay surrendered, would you surrender your hearts to the Lord in this prayer? It's been my experience when the man or woman of God is in the house and their giftedness is being released. If you'll make a demand on my gift this morning, Linda and I, in this impartation prayer, can release 50 years of ministry and the joy of serving the Lord. Pray out loud with me. Lord Jesus, I've heard your preached word, and in faith, I open my heart and open my hands. Take from my heart all that has weakened me and all that has taken my courage away. And I put it in my hands now and ask you to come, Lord Jesus. Quicken me by your work and your grace, and allow my life to be brave again for my neighborhood and the nations of the world. Speak to us this morning your will for Straight Street. Help me to reach it. In Jesus' name, I raise both hands high now as a sign of full surrender. Come, Holy Spirit, and make me brave. In Jesus' name, I receive it. Amen. Amen.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.